So I hope everybody here had a blessed Good Friday and a blessed Easter, because it was just this last week. Anyway, the spirit of Easter holiday, I want to just backtrack a bit to before we finish chapter 11 to a couple of verses that actually David spoke to. Wasn't able to hear David's talk, so I don't know if he covered all this. And so I want to go back to verses 25 through 27 in John chapter 11. So, I mean, if you want to look at this in John, open your Bibles, chapter 11, okay? Next week, by the way, we're going to be in chapter 12. We still need a speaker for that. So think about it, okay? It's only half. So basically, verse 23 to 26, this is where Martha is and Mary, and Jesus is coming to their home. Lazarus has died, and he delayed coming. And Jesus said to her, when she was grieving, and Jesus comes up to her and he basically says to her, "Mary, look, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me, that person will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Do you believe me? Do you believe me?" And he answers that question. I love that question. I first realized, I thought to myself, do you believe that? That's like just an amazing question. I was changed by that question. Anyway, I first realized that this is number five. I am the resurrection. I don't know if you know it, maybe somebody here has said it before, but there's actually seven times in the Gospel of John. This is unique to the Gospel of John, that Jesus says, he says these statements, I am the resurrection, okay? And Jesus is, as Hebrews says, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Ooh, God, the Father. What does that make him? It makes him identical with him. First realize it's seven of them. Here's the other six statements. I thought I'd just go through these just so that you hear them again. And so we notice them when you read John. God wants you to notice these. "I am the bread of life," says Jesus in John 6:35. He says this after he feeds 5,000. "I am the light of the world," says Jesus in John after he heals a blind man. Remember, he makes a point of saying those words, "I am." "I am the door," he says. "I am the good shepherd. I'm the one you're going to follow. I'm it. I am the resurrection of life," what he said right here. "And I am the way, the truth, and the life." He goes on to say, "No man comes to the Father but through me." I am. I am. "I am the true vine. All life comes through and in Jesus Christ." Jesus is telling us that he and the Father are equal. He is God incarnate. Jesus is God, became flesh, as John says, and walked among us. Jesus was God in flesh, became incarnate, and walked among us. God, the creator of the universe, decided he was going to walk among you and be your friend. That's why Jesus actually says to her, "I no longer call you slave, I call you my friend. You are a friend of God. God wants you to know, I'm your God, I know that, but I also want to be your friend. I want to have an intimate relationship with you that no one else has with you. You and I want us to be best friends." So remember this when you read Gospel of John. The main purpose of this book of John, and just kind of a little bit of an overview of John here, I want to do this. The main purpose of the book of John is this. He tells us in John chapter 20, verse 31. You know what it says? It says, "I, John, write all these things for one reason. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life." Read the whole book of John. That's what he's doing. "I'm telling you these things because I want you to read this, and I want you to know that by believing in him, you too can have life, eternal life." That's it. Believe in him. Believe in him. And John goes through this whole book, 27 chapters, and basically saying, "I'm writing this, I'm writing this, I'm writing that, I'm writing this, and I'm writing it for one reason, because I want you to believe in Jesus. Not just think about Jesus. He's not just a man, he's God. I want you to believe in Jesus." And if a man misses this, God's purpose for his life, he misses everything. So this got me to think this last week too. I think it was like 4 to 5 years ago. This is why this verse is so important. I spoke these verses at a celebration of life. It was like on Easter, one of my neighbors' adult children, Mindy, she had come home because her dad had pancreatic cancer. And she came home and basically she left me a message on my phone. And she says, "Dad passed away 20 minutes ago." This was on Easter morning. And then exclaimed, "Think about this. What a glorious," I read what she wrote, "what a glorious day for Dad to pass." It was Easter Resurrection Sunday. The family later asked me to speak at the celebration of life. The prior week, I had my wife and I had witnessed Jay, this is his name, deciding to trust Jesus for his savior. Just the last just a week before he died. He lived next to me for a long time. Okay. You don't know what's going to happen, but God had had his voice out to him. And he answered the call. He answered, made the decision. So, and it made me think about that. So I went to the funeral and I read a bit of this, John chapter 11. Jesus questioned the Martha. And then I look, I don't know why I look, I say it to look at everybody and I ask him the question. So I read him this little section. So this is the question I asked him. I said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You can tell me right now in what you do. And I think you're all going to say yes. I know you're all going to say yes. I know you meant. So do you believe this? Believe this." That's what Jesus is wanting to ask every single person on the face of the earth. Do you believe this? Because if you do, you will have eternal life. That's it. This is not hard. Trust in me alone. Take a leap of faith. That's what you do. Okay. So believers can hope that one day their bodies will be resurrected. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." This is important why Jesus is pointing out this word resurrection. Verse 43 says this. When Jesus says this in this chapter, "Lazarus, come forth," he was demonstrating that what is dead, he can bring to life. What is dead, he can bring to life. You look at it, it's dead. He looks in and says, "I don't care. I can bring it to life." That's what happened when sin came in the world. It brought death to everything. The whole universe, the whole country, everything starts to decay. God says, "No, I can bring it to life." Just a note, those that are resuscitated, and this was Lazarus, I was thinking about this too, will die again. But those who are resurrected will never die again. Lazarus doesn't necessarily resurrect it because he died again. He was breathed life into it. He had the life, vitality of life breathed into him because he's going to die again and then he will be resurrected. But Jesus is pointing here. He paints these pictures. Everything in the Bible is like that. Here's a picture. This is what I'm trying to explain to you. Do you get it? I'm drawing you a picture, is what Jesus says. Can you look at the picture and see what I'm drawing? Or you want to make it up into some theological thing? No. It's just, can you see this? It was dead. Now it's alive. Now it's alive. So I want to recall a few verses from John chapter 5, verse 21 and 28. It says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." In essence, it highlights the Son's ability to impart life, both physically and spiritually, it mirrors the Father's power over life and death. More than anything else, this verse emphasizes the authority of Jesus Christ in his divine nature. We're thinking about who Jesus is. In John 5, 28, 29, it states this. Jesus states that the time is coming when all who are in the tombs, everybody, will hear his voice. Everybody that's died, everybody you've ever known, they're going to hear his voice, rising to life, and those who have done evil, rising to judgment. So know this, that everybody is going to be resurrected. One, the glory, and one, the judgment. Everybody will be resurrected. I mean, people that didn't believe in Jesus will be resurrected. But one, the glory, that's you, and one, the judgment. Acts 24:15 tells us there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. This is spoken out throughout Scripture. This is going to happen. God is saying to you, I love you and I desire your fellowship with me forever. Let's read verses 38 through 44.
Next.
Yeah, what?
Next or what?
Yeah, John 11. Why
Oh, John.
don't you go ahead and read it all?
Okay. 38 through what?
44.
So Jesus, again, being deeply wounded within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, the stone was lying against it. So Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! The man who had been tied up came forth, bound hand, foot, wrapping his face, was wrapped around him with a cloth. Jesus said, unbind him and let him go.
So we'll go through these verses a little bit. Can't help it. They say, I'm buying Lazarus house all tied up. It reminds you of the Mummy movie. Anyway, I'm sorry, what? Notice that Jesus is deeply moved, first of all. So when they say that Jesus is moved, he basically, when your family, somebody in your family dies, Jesus cried. He's deeply moved. And so he empathizes with you. God comes alongside of you and he stays by you, just like a good friend would be. Just like you're going to be to a good friend. Okay. And that's what we need to do. So Jesus is deeply moved. But the other thing Jesus is deeply moved too, you almost sense a sense of anger in here. You know why? He hates death. Death, according to the Bible, is our enemy. You think God, when he created man, he created him with the idea that they were going to die? No, you were never supposed to die. You're never supposed to die. You were created to live forever. You created to live forever. You were never going to die. Death came because we got separated from God. And if you get separated from God, what do? You get separated from life. In him is life. And he is the light of the world. Apart from him, there is no life. Jesus brought you life, but you have to be connected to the source. And if you're not connected to the source, your power's out. You're just a dead man walking. And apparently, that's what some people are going to be when he calls forth the righteous and the unjust, dead men walking. Scripture basically tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, death is our last enemy, and which Jesus defeated by his death and his resurrection. We believe now have eternal life over victory over death and sin. Without the victory, we're going to remain dead in our sins. Okay. Jesus said in verse 39, he goes, didn't I tell you, you believed you will see the glory of God? This is the glory of God, where God brings life to death. Back, he brings Lazarus up. The Bible's full of God showing us pictures, pointing the way. This kind of means this. I'm going to do this again. That's why a lot of times when you read the scriptures, you'll go back and you'll think of something you read before. Why? Because his word is alive. Like him. My word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I say, isn't that beautiful too when you read the scriptures? All of a sudden you read it, and next thing you know, you think of something else that he said earlier. It just starts like coming together. And I just love that. So everyone will be raised someday. That's the glory of God. Jesus is showing his glory here that by having power of eternal life and death. Jesus wants to show you his glory so you can believe. Jesus basically said in verse 42, he says, Father, I say this so that they will believe. He says, Jesus, Lazarus, come out. He wants them to believe. Why? So that they may believe that you sent me. He actually said that. Jesus says, God, I know you hear me. I know you and I are having a conversation. But I'm saying this for their benefit. Why? He says, why? So that they may believe you sent me. That's what he's trying to tell the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those guys that wanted to put him to death and couldn't stand him. I'm showing you these miracles one after another and signs and wonders, and I'm explaining you the scriptures so that you'll believe. It's not my desire that you don't believe, it's my desire that you will believe. It's God's desire that your family, your relatives, that all of them will be believe. Now, here's the nice thing about that. If God desires it, you can desire it. If God desired, it means there's hope. Okay? If God didn't desire it, there'd be no hope. He desires that everyone would believe. I desire that none should perish. None. That all of them should come to the fruit. All of them. Everybody. Jesus desires everyone to be saved. I know you get people saying, oh, he doesn't, he determines this. No. God desires. Why would he say, I believe, I desire all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? When he says, oh, do you think he meant this guy, this guy, and this guy? No, he says, I desire every single person on the face of the earth to come to the knowledge of truth. That's why I'm doing everything possible to that. Even if you haven't heard the read the Bible, you can actually look up, and the Bible says, every man is without excuse. Why? Because the stars and everything just declare him. That's Romans. There is no man without excuse, even no matter what, because I demonstrate who I am. I show who I am by everything I've created. As Jack Roper would sit there and look up at the stars and talk about it. Okay? That's who Jesus is. You cannot deny that there's a God. Anyway, I'm sorry. So this also got me thinking about something kind of weird. It was in Matthew 27, 52 to 53. It says that at the time of Jesus' death, the tombs were open, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep rose up, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection and went into this holy city and appeared to many. What happened to these people? I don't know. You know, did they die again? I can't imagine. There's not other scriptures don't explain this, but John states it here, and he basically states it as it is. Matthew states it in a sense. Matthew basically said that, and he's explaining something that happened. So I find that fascinating. But all of it's a picture. Jesus is raised from the dead. I have power over life and death. Let me show you. Everybody come out. Okay. Resurrection's not hard for the Savior. You know, Jesus was raised again. He was resurrected. That's not hard for him. What is hard is dying. That's why we call death our enemy. But death will be defeated. Jesus, though, tells us that Jesus looked forward to his death. It's kind of not looking forward to his death. He looked forward to this time. Why? It says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So there's joy. Jesus looked at his death and the good that was coming from it and said, this is the only way. God himself must die. There is no other way. There's nothing, no other way. So let's keep reading. So it says, Jesus tells them to unwrap and take off your grave clothes. There's a little bit, they got to put on new clothes after this. The scriptures replete with things like saying, put on Christ, put on, take off these old clothes, put on these new clothes. Okay. Do you catch it? Okay. Live according to the new life Christ has given you. Read 45 through 47 if you're there.
Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs.
It's almost impossible to believe this. It says that, so all these people stand around looking, and they all see him. There's non-believers, there's believers, there's, you know, there's Sadducees, there's whoever. And they look at, many believed him. They just saw a man come out of a grave after 4 days. And it said, many did, but not all. How is that possible? The two people, three people, whatever, they see the exact same thing. They see a miracle. You know, maybe it's Jesus dividing the Red Sea. You look and say, ooh, looks like he divided the Red Sea. Another person says, well, yeah, but it doesn't make me believe. I'm going to go in after these guys. It's just, but this is over and over again. This is, watch your life when you look out and see everybody else living life. They don't, a lot of people just don't care. Why is it that one believes and one doesn't believe? You know, why do they choose to believe? The religious leaders then start making a plan for this, that they're going to kill him. Later on, they even make a plan to say, let's try to get rid of Lazarus too. We got to get rid of the evidence. I know, I scratch my head. Okay. But here's the thing. Recognizing the truths and believing the facts about Jesus is not the same as submitting and surrendering your life to Jesus. Remember, even Satan knows the truth of God and
Sure.
Jesus, but Satan did not submit. He would not surrender. He would not surrender. The truth is that many like Satan want to be their own God. I said this before. There is no room in heaven for two gods. You can't be God, and God can't be God. Make a decision. Do you want God to be who he is, or do you want to take his place? And sadly, the world is just filled, and you see it all over. People choose they want to be their own God. They don't want to submit. They don't want to submit. But they are submitting. They're submitting to the world. They're submitting to the lusts of the world. They're submitting to their addictions. They're submitting to everything else. But they won't submit to God. You know, it made me think you had to choose. And I was thinking how, even I went back last night. I was looking at this. I went back to look at the movie Moses. There's a clip on. I thought, remember Moses basically comes down off the mountain? And he's been up on the mountain. He's got the tablets with him. This is actually pretty close to what's in the Bible.
It's true.
Yeah, it's true. I know, but it's not exactly the way it says it. But it's Charlton Heston. But he does this, and he comes down, and he goes, those who want to follow the Lord are on God's side. You others are on the other side. And then he basically gives them the choice, throws the tablets down, and God just goes ahead and decimates those people that chose not to be on his side. You know? But that's always, God basically says this. I always think of movies. I thought of Raiders, what is it? Well, yeah, the one where basically his dad's there and they go in to get the Holy Grail. And he basically looks at the guy, and he's this is an evil guy, and he's gonna, wants to get a chalice, and he picks up the chalice, and he goes, "Choose which one." And the guy looks at him and says, "You chose wrong. You chose wrongly." And he dies. And yes, and Harrison Ford chooses, "You chose rightly," but it was a matter of choice. And the reason he figured it out was that he realized that God is a humble God. God's going to die for you. God is a humble God. Look and think about Joshua. What did Joshua say? Choose this day whom you will serve. He says, our choice is yours. God's never going to take away your free will. Choose this day whom you will serve. But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day. I put that on our door one time. Choose this day whom we will serve. I want, you have a choice to choose. God doesn't want robots in heaven. He wants you to choose him over everything else. I mean, he chose you over everything else, okay? It got me to thinking about the evil too in our life. And all that. And then Jesus goes after he does this, and he goes and hides, not hides, but he stays away. You know why? People think, why did he go away? Why didn't he just go right into Jerusalem? Because his time wasn't right. Notice how often God said the time wasn't right? It's God's perfect timing. God is sovereign. He has everything under control. So Jesus waited to do what he's supposed to do. And then it also got me to think about this, about the two masters. I got to think, I was thinking what's going to happen later on in this story. They have the Last Supper, and all his 12 disciples are there that have been with him. They saw the miracles, like I was just saying. They saw Jesus do everything. And then Judas saw everything too. But Judas decided, I'm going to talk like the I'm going to talk like the Pharisees. Maybe one man should die for the nation, meaning we get rid of him, and then we won't have to be subjected to Rome like this. And instead, he doesn't do that. Instead, he lets Satan incite him. The Bible says Satan incited him. He came into him and he possessed him, basically. When you don't choose God, you do guess what you choose. So it made sense to me in a sense. This is when you see what those Pharisees said, that's just pure evil. That's just pure evil. You can't discount evil. You can't discount Satan and the power of Satan over people to take something and look at it and says, hey, this is right in front of your face, but you're not seeing that. I'm going to show you what to see. God doesn't really want the best for you. No. He's a tyrant. He says, so, choose wisely is what it says. But God's not going to he's not going to change your free will because he does not want automatons. He wants you to say, I love you, God. I don't want a child of mine to say, I love you because they have to say it. That's not love. When God gives you their free will, it's a gift. So anyway, that's a little bit of just what I have for you. I wrote some questions. So look at your questions. I hope they lead to good discussion. And let's go ahead and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you chose us. And Lord, we chose you. Lord, choose this day, Lord. Today is today. Today is the day, Lord, that I choose you too. I choose you this day, Lord. I'm telling you right now, for the rest of the day, I need your help, even Lord. Apart from you, I can do nothing. You, Lord. You are a good God. Satan wants to come in and incite people and tell them that you're not a good God. He wants to say that you're a prideful dictator, and yet you're a loving servant. I thank you, Lord, that you humbled yourself, and that shows us who you are. Lord, help us to humble ourselves too before you. Lord, that is love. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd speak through us today, that you'd have your way with us today, that we would hear you, see you, notice you in the details of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.